I want to pause and remind you of that here in person and there at home, that any time you can come to faith in Christ, you can trust Christ as your Savior, you can respond to Christ, and if you have questions for us, please turn in that Connect card. Please click on that link at home for the Next Steps card so we can get in touch with you and help you with those decisions. It's your decision every day, your decision in faith that leads you closer to Christ and helps you walk with Christ every day. So don't neglect that. If God's put that on your heart, take care of that right away and let Him guide you in that next decision. With that in mind, by the way, remember at the end of the month, August 30th, the last Sunday of the month, that evening we will have our baptism at the beach. 5 p.m. we will baptize at Ocean Isle Beach in the ocean. If God is leading you to be baptized, if you've recently trusted Christ as your Savior, or you're ready to do that, or you've never been baptized, or whatever's on your heart, if you'd like to talk about that, let us know. Send in that Connect card or give us a call at the church office. I'd love to talk with you about that, and keep that in mind for August 30th. It's always fun to go to the beach and be baptized at the beach. So we'll have our baptism in the ocean. I don't know how I'm going to social distance when I do that, but we'll find out, won't we? Won't that be fun? And we're going to have a good time with it. We're not going to hold back on what God is doing. These are indeed strange and difficult times throughout our nation and throughout our world. But God has a way of bringing the very best out of a bad situation. God can make a new beginning right out of a bad situation. In May, the killing of George Floyd launched riots and protests throughout our country. You have seen that constantly on the news, and many people taking advantage of that to keep it going and to keep the violence going. It all goes back to that event in Minneapolis in May. What you don't see on the news as much is what God's been doing in the meantime at the same spot in Minneapolis in May, 38th Street and Chicago Avenue. 38th Street, Chicago Avenue has been barricaded off, not because there are people that want to start a police-free zone there, but because God is doing something there. It was first barricaded off after the death of George Floyd, so people could start bringing flowers and memorials. Then after that, people started gathering there, listen to this, to worship. Musicians started coming. Evangelists started coming. Pastors started coming to minister to people and to preach the Word of God. A revival has broken out at the same spot that George Floyd was killed. You don't see that on mainstream media, do you? You don't hear them talking about that. Joshua Giles, who's a local pastor, describes it as revival and awakening. He has participated in several people coming to faith in Christ on that spot and spontaneous baptisms. Joshua Lindquist, who's another local evangelist, posted on his Facebook page, "The spiritual climate has completely shifted. We believe that this location now is the epicenter of revival." The Christian Broadcasting Network reported the place that was been flooded with riots and chaos is now seen as an outpouring of God's power. God can do something great in the midst of our mess. God can turn terrible times into a movement of God, but God and God alone can do that. And He does that when we trust Him. Last week we started a message series in the book of Ruth. If you have your Bible, go ahead and find again the Old Testament book of Ruth. We'll be back in chapter 1, going to pick up where we left off last week. And just to catch us up on the action, the book of Ruth tells the story, ultimately, of a young lady named Ruth, but it starts when her mother-in-law and father-in-law, Naomi and Elimelech, and their two sons left their homeland of Judah and the town of Bethlehem because of a famine. Elimelech, head of the house, thought it was a good idea. He didn't consult God. He took the family to Moab to leave the famine behind and find a place where the fields were fresh and he could find food in Moab. When they arrived there, not long after that, their sons got married to two Moabite women. But Elimelech died, and then shortly after that, the two sons died, leaving Naomi, the mother, and the mother-in-law with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And where we left off last week, Naomi learned that the famine in her homeland had been lifted. And God was working and blessing in that area. And she determined it was time to go home. It was time to go where God was working and where God was blessing. And she had a conversation with her daughters-in-law. She encouraged these two Moabite women to stay back in Moab in their homeland, to remarry there, to find husbands in their homeland. And they have a very emotional conversation because the two daughters-in-law want to stay with her and want to go with her. And we're going to pick up in chapter 1 and verse 10, right where we left off, and read forward in the rest of the chapter. Now, we're going to read a good portion of Scripture this morning, and embedded in this section of Scripture is the most famous passage in all of the book of Ruth. And it actually comes from the lips of Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. You may recognize it right away because we use it a lot in weddings, and it's one of the most compelling sections, not only in the book of Ruth, but in all of the Old Testament, where Ruth expresses her commitment to Naomi and her relationship with Naomi. Now, we're going to read that in this section, but we're going to pick up with that and Ruth next week. Because from here, the story moves forward, focusing on Ruth. This morning, our focus is Naomi. And this morning, we're going to see God do a work in her life and begin a work in her life in much the same way He does for us when we find ourselves in difficult and trying struggles and times, especially when we find ourselves in bitterness, and how God can move that bitterness to a new beginning. How in God's hands, things change. And we find hope in the midst of the heartache. So go there with me, Ruth chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 10. And the Bible says, they said to her, that is her daughters-in-law, we insist on returning with you to your people. But Naomi replied, return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband, even tonight, and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, that phrase, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, means that Orpah said goodbye. That was her saying her final goodbye and going back. Verse 15, Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law. But Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. That doesn't mean she gave her the cold shoulder. It means she stopped trying to persuade her to do that against her will. Verse 19. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, she answered. For the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. If anything characterizes Naomi's condition and her emotions, it's bitterness. It's bitterness. She expresses it strongly. She's not shy about it. She says to her daughters-in-law, my life is much too bitter for you to share. It could be translated much too difficult, but the point is her bitterness, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And when she arrives back in Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, she answered, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, the Lord brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me? There's a play on names, a play on words. The name Naomi means pleasant one. All her life, people had known her as Pleasant. And when she left Bethlehem, they remembered her as Pleasant. When she arrives back, they're surprised at her condition and her emotions and what they see in her. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi or Pleasant. Now call me Mara," which means bitter. She's distinguished now, even named by her bitterness, by her anger. And she's not shy about telling you who she's angry at. "The Almighty has done this to me. God has done this to me." She's in that place between heartache and hope where she wants to be faithful to God, but she's struggling with her own faith. We tend to think that Christianity and following Christ and loving God should be all sunshine and rainbows. And when people ask us, "How are you doing? How's your faith?" we say, "Oh, we're just fine." But deep inside, we're hurting because sometimes we have questions, and sometimes those questions run so deep they turn into doubts and maybe even bitterness and a little bit of anger toward God. "What are you doing, God? Why did you do that, God? Why me, God?" And that's where she's at. It's an honest place to be. We know she still trusts God because that's why she's on her way to Bethlehem. And that's why earlier, we saw last week, she tells her daughters-in-law that she's prayed for them, that they would have new husbands, that they would get on with their lives. So we know there's still that core of faith, but alongside that core of faith, there's that bitterness and there's that questioning and there's that looking toward God and saying, "Why, God, is this happening to me?" She's on that line that we walk sometimes between heartache and hope and wondering how God is going to help us. The good news is, God always turns our bitterness into a new beginning when we trust Him. God always turns our bitterness into a new beginning when we trust Him. When we don't give up, when we focus on what He's doing, when we believe that God is still at work, God always turns our bitterness into a new beginning because that's what God does. That's what God does. That's the work that He does. And let's focus on that for just a minute as we consider Naomi's journey and her short journey, relatively short journey from Moab to Bethlehem is one of the journeys of her life. Like for many of us, it's a short journey and a long journey. It's a part of the journey for us, and her part is a place of bitterness. It's a place of anger. It's a place of trying to deal with what God is going to do next, and God's going to bring a new beginning out of this bitterness. It could be that way for you. Right now, you're on the part of the journey where you're struggling with what God is doing. You're struggling with some bitterness, some anger, some heartache. You look up at the ceiling and you wonder, "God, are you hearing my prayers? Are you listening to me? Where are you in all of this?" Your marriage is struggling. Your finances have gone down. They tanked. It's a difficult, difficult time. Maybe it's sickness, fear, confusion over what's going on in your life, and you wonder, "What are you doing, God? Where are you, God?" Well, the good news is God is still there. He never lets you go. And God will turn that bitterness into a new beginning. So let's look at that for a minute. God turns our bitterness into a new beginning when, first of all, when we rely on the people that God puts in our lives. We rely on the people that God puts in our lives. That God turns that bitterness into a new beginning when you rely on the people that God puts in your life. God wired us for relationships. Now, some of us can go all day long by ourselves and we're fine. But we're okay. Some of us have a little difficulty even socializing. We don't see ourselves as very social creatures. So we're okay with that. Others of us can't go 5 minutes without interacting with another human being. That's how God made us. That's how God wired us. But as humanity, as a human race, God made us for relationships. God wired us for one another to have those relationships. So at times in our lives, God actually brings people in our lives, puts people in our lives that He knows we need. And a lot of times it's to shepherd us along the way to that new beginning, to that next stage of the journey that God knows we need. I see two kinds of people in Naomi's life in this story. And both of them fall into our lives as well. The people who stay. The people who stay. Everybody needs a Ruth in their life. Everybody needs those roots along the way, those people that stay, that even when we try to push them away, which is what Naomi does, she tries to push her daughters-in-law away, and Orpah, sadly weeping, but Orpah does depart. She goes back home, but Ruth just stays. So committed to that relationship, she will not leave. And Naomi, in her bitterness, does what a lot of us do in our emotions, especially negative emotions. She has these irrational reasons that people should leave her, should just get out of her life. She says to her two daughters-in-law, "Are you going to wait around for me to have another child? Somewhere I'm going to get married, then I'm going to have another child, and that child's going to grow up and be old enough to marry you?" Of course, that's nonsense. Because by then, her daughters-in-law would be that much older as well. But in our bitterness, our anger, our emotion, we're often irrational. That is why you never make major decisions when you feel that way. Don't make a major change life decision when you're that emotional. And that's also why we tend to push people away. I think one of the reasons we do that is really to test their fortitude, to see if they really love us. Will they really stay? And Ruth does. It's hard for her, but she stays. Those are the kind of people God puts in our lives when we need them the most. Be careful not to push people away. If you're doing that right now, catch yourself. If someone in your life sees in you a need, they want to walk alongside you and help you, let them do that. They need to be with you. Don't push them away. And if you're the kind of person that you see that need in someone's life and you say, "I need to stay with them and they're pushing hard to get me out of their lives," talk to them about that. Pray with them and for them about that. If God is telling you to stay, be one of those people that stays. Everybody needs a Ruth that'll stay in their life in times like that. So the people who stay, and then second, the people who welcome us. The people who stay with us and the people who welcome us. She arrives at her hometown of Bethlehem. And the Bible says, as we read it, everyone was excited. More literally, it's an automatic poetic word. It's a noise. It means they were stirred up. And there's no English word for the noise they made, but it's that noise of excitement, that hum and that buzz when you say, "Look who's come home." And all the ladies especially come out to meet Naomi. But when they see her, they say, "Can this be Naomi? She's aged a bit." But what they really see is that she's worn down from her grief and the weight of her bitterness. "Can this possibly be the pleasant one who left us not long ago?" But even so, and even though she expresses ranting bitterness, they welcome her in. Because we read in just a few verses that she has settled back in Bethlehem. And they have welcomed her back in. Sometimes people are just difficult to listen to. They've got problems. They've got bitterness. They've got anger toward God. And sometimes it's hard for us to listen to that, isn't it? You want to help somebody, but often it can be difficult. But we need those people that stay with us, and we need those people that welcome us back. Sometimes churches see someone come home to Christ or come back to church that's been away a while, and they'll say, "Oh, that person, look at them." And they're surprised or maybe even a little put off that so-and-so is back in church or coming to church. Hey, we should welcome them in. Welcome them in. Everybody needs the kind of people that will welcome them home. Isn't that true? More and more we see millennials and Gen Zers, the two youngest adult generations, leaving organized religion and leaving the church. And it's not hard to find data and information and blogs about this. It's all over the place. Books are being written about it. And they're being regularly asked, "Why are you leaving the church? Why are you leaving Christianity? Why are you turning your back on religion?" And in nearly every list of reasons that millennials and Gen Zers give for leaving the church is this: "No one would let me ask hard questions." Anytime I had a problem, anytime I was hurting, anytime I had doubts in my life, and I asked somebody about this or that, or does the Bible say this, or how can I believe that, I would get something like, you can't ask that question, you just have to have faith. We can't talk about that, you just have to have faith. And they say, I want to talk about it. I want to work with this. I want to understand it. I want to move forward with it. And they said nobody would let them ask hard questions or have those conversations. Listen, we need people that will stay with us through those doubting times, those struggles. We need people that will welcome us in our doubting times, our struggles, and our bitterness. If you're going through those kinds of times, rely on the people that God puts in your life. God has put people in your life for that time. We need each other. And no time quite like that time do we need believers to love on other believers and walk with us along that line between heartache and hope until we find that new beginning. So God moves us from bitterness to a new beginning when we rely on the people He puts in our lives. Second, God moves us from the bitterness to the new beginning when we stick to the plan that God shows us to follow. Stick to the plan that God shows us to follow. And even in the midst of her grief, again, we saw it last week, she recognizes that God has lifted the famine in Bethlehem. She sees that and she knows that God is at work. God is blessing. God's grace is evident back home in Bethlehem. And that's where she goes. Even through the fog of her grief and the difficulty of understanding what's going on in her bitterness and her grief, she still recognizes God is at work. And she goes in that direction. She practices her faith that way. And she believes that God has a plan. Maybe she can't articulate it, but she knows that God is working in it. This is a critical moment for every believer that's struggling between heartache and hope to trust God's plan, to move forward with God, to see again where God is working and move in that direction with their life, with their faith. Because that's how God's hand works in our lives. It demonstrates, it recognizes, and it trusts that God is at work, that His hand is at work. Even when things are difficult for us, even when the circumstances are a mess, we say, well, God's hand is still in this, and I can see He's moving me in the right direction, and I'll keep going in that direction and trust God for the rest. This is what the Bible means when the Bible says that all things work together for good. For those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. We trust God, we love God, we believe God, even when we can't see through the fog of anger or bitterness, everything that God's doing, we move forward with God. God has a plan. God has a plan. The reason this is so important is it reminds us that God's plan is not based on our emotions. It has nothing to do with how we feel in the moment. God's plan is as absolute as His Word is. It never changes. And God doesn't withdraw His promise. He doesn't withdraw His plan just because you have anger issues or you're a bit bitter or you might have some doubts. That doesn't change who God is or what God's doing. God has a plan moving forward. And you can't let your emotions dictate what you believe about God. You let His Word guide you into the plan of God. And you say, okay, I see God is working. I acknowledge God is working, just like Naomi did. She said, the Lord has lifted the famine in the land, and I'm going home. Clear evidence that God had lifted a gate for her to move forward, even out with her grief and with her bitterness. She knew where to go because she recognized God at work. The Bible also says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. Follow God's path. Trust Him. He knows what comes next. He knows what comes next. So stick to the plan that God shows you to follow. And God will move you from bitterness to a new beginning. That's how He gets you there. That's how He gets you there. Maybe your trust is weak. Maybe you're struggling with some anger or bitterness. Not really sure what God has next. But you know how God works. You know how God works. You can see Him working ahead. You can see Him in the circumstances. You can see His hand in the purposes of your life. Follow that. God knows what He's doing. And He'll get you from bitterness to a new beginning. And then third, to move with God from bitterness to a new beginning. Trust the provision that God has for your future. Trust the provision that God has for your future. The last verse that we read, verse 22, is the anchor for the whole story. It's the hinge point that moves us toward what God's going to do next and what God is going to do in Ruth's life, and really the reason that they have arrived in Bethlehem. But it tells us four things that God is doing in Bethlehem that, listen, Naomi would not have experienced had she stayed in Moab. And they are four things that the family has not experienced in Moab. Four things, because Elimelech, when he left Judah and Bethlehem and take his family to Moab, he wasn't trusting God. He didn't converse with God at all. But now that she has trusted God and she has moved forward in his plan and she has arrived back home, she is experiencing what only God can do. Here's what I'm talking about. First, she experiences God's timing. God's perfect timing is expressed in verse 22. God is the one that makes events converge at His perfect timing. People come together at His perfect timing. And verse 22 says, guess what? They showed up at the barley harvest right at the time God needed them to be there, because God, we're going to find out, God wants Ruth to be in Bethlehem at the barley harvest. And that's the second thing that happens that only God can do. She comes back with God's blessing, Ruth. She didn't have Ruth when she left. And it's the events in Moab that connected them together. Now, Ruth comes home to Bethlehem with Naomi. She comes with God's timing and she comes with God's blessing in Ruth. She doesn't know that yet, and Ruth doesn't know that yet, but God knows that. And that's God's plan. And only God could have arranged those relationships and those circumstances in just that fashion. Third, God's provision. God's provision. I love that word. God's provision, how God provides for us in advance of where we're going to be, in advance of what we're going to do, is always a signal that God's hand is in the events that are bringing us to that new beginning. Again, it's the barley harvest. It's a shout from the pages of Scripture that reminds us God will provide. God will provide. He has brought Naomi right where she needs to be at the perfect time, and He's going to provide an abundance for her in this place. What was her homeland is her provision now. And as usual in Scripture, God's provision is also always a signal of hope. Of hope. It's a reminder that God has a future for us, because provision means God is providing in advance for when we get there. And God's hope is woven into the story of Naomi. Again, she doesn't quite know that yet, but she does trust God for a new beginning. She does believe God is going to do something great once she gets to Bethlehem. She does trust God for His plan. And now she'll experience God's hope in that provision. And what she'll learn is that hope is her daughter-in-law, Ruth. To her, everything that happened in Moab was bitter, painful, grief. But it wasn't until she sought a new beginning that she found out the blessing of Moab was Ruth. Ruth was the one that would stay with her. And she's going to learn, like everyone else, that Ruth is the person that God hangs the hope on moving forward into the future. God used Naomi, even her grief, even her bitterness, to set in motion plans and purposes and promises that would take centuries to unfold. But that's how God works. See, when God brings you into a new beginning, He's not just thinking about you. He's not just arranging your life. He doesn't have just purposes just for you. God is arranging circumstances, your life and other lives, to bless other people in the days ahead. He takes into account the people you'll impact and the people who will impact you. That's how God works. God sees the big picture. And the good news is God never lets go of you, no matter the circumstances. Your new beginning, your hope, is always in Him, and it's always in Christ. And if you're a believer in Christ in this room or right at home, and you're going through that time of bitterness and frustration or anger with God, but yet you're on that line. You have hope, but there's still heartache. Trust God enough to tell Him. Trust God enough to say, God, I want to give You my heartache. I want to give You my struggle. I want to give You my bitterness, because Your hope is in Him. And you can trust Him for that. And you can trust His provision for your future. You can trust His hope for the future and for what comes next. God knows exactly what you're thinking and how you're feeling. And He's not real surprised by that. But He wants you to turn it to Him and give it to Him. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me remind you, your hope, your new beginning is in Christ. It's in Christ. When you trust Christ as your Savior, He forgives you of your sin, and you have the hope of God in Jesus Christ. You'll walk with Christ. You'll see God work in your life. You'll have a home in heaven when you trust Christ as your Savior. If you're struggling with God, feeling distant from Him, if you've never trusted Christ, you're feeling distant from Him, it could be that God's the one you're pushing away. Have you ever thought about that? It could be that God is the one you're pushing away. Sometimes we get so settled down in our bitterness and our anger, we just prefer to stay there a little while. But even so, God is calling you out. He's calling you up. He's calling you home. He's telling you He wants you back. Did you know since 1995, Greyhound Bus Lines has had a program to help runaway kids, ages 12 to 21, to come home? They're partnered with an organization that homeless kids can reach out to. And once they reach out to that organization, they connect them with Greyhound. Greyhound's program is called, and you'll like this, Home Free. Home Free. And any runaway who comes through the program can board a Greyhound bus for free and go home. But there are three conditions. There are three conditions. First, Greyhound says, first, the runaway has to admit they are a runaway, that they did that before they can come home. The second condition is that the family, the parents, the guardian that they're going home to have to be willing to accept them, to bring them back into the family. And the third condition is that once they are there, there has to be a plan in place for them to grow, to live, and to learn, and to stay there, to become productive people. I don't know that they got that plan from the Bible, but wow. Because the Bible says for you to come home to faith in Jesus Christ, for you to come home to your Creator, first of all, you've got to admit you've been pushing Him away. You've got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to admit that you've been bitter. You've got to admit that you've been angry. You've got to admit that you've been pushing Him away, maybe denying He even exists and refusing His love. And once you admit that and that wall breaks down, the Bible says you can believe in Christ. You can trust Him as your Savior. And you might think, well, I've been terrible. I've done so many awful things. God would never accept me. Guess what? He has already said He would accept you in Christ. He would receive you home if you'll trust Christ as your Savior. And once you do, God has a plan in place for you to grow in Christ, for you to flourish, for you to get to know Him better, for you to be the person that God always designed you to be. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And isn't that good news? I'm going to pray two prayers for us this morning. First, the first prayer is for those of you and with those of you who say, I'm a follower of Christ, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to pray for us to stop pushing God away in our bitterness or in our anger, in our struggle. And if that's you right now, I want to pray with you for your problem, for your bitterness. I want to pray with you on that line between heartache and hope, that you will tip toward hope and you will move in that direction and you will trust God again for His provision, for His timing, for His blessing, and for the hope that He has for you going forward. That you'll give Him your struggle today. But I'm also going to pray a prayer for those who have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Because in Christ is your new beginning. In Christ is your hope. Starting over is in Christ. And I'm going to pray a prayer to help you give your life to Jesus Christ today, to experience forgiveness of your sin by admitting that you're a sinner, by believing He died on the cross for you and He's alive today. and by trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we gather in this place, in living rooms, around tables this morning, Father, we know You're present with us. And God, many of us in our hearts know You're speaking to us today. We've been bitter. We've been angry. We've been struggling, God, with what You're doing, or that You're not doing what we think You should be doing, or we're struggling with what You've done. And God, we admit to You that we're struggling with that. So Father, we bring that struggle to You. For all of us, God, we bring that bitterness, that struggle to You. And I pray for us, God, if that's who we are today, that we would admit we need that new beginning, that we would start over with You, that we would lean toward hope for the future. God, renew our trust in You again and lift that burden of grief, of bitterness, of heartache from our shoulders, Father. We trust You. We believe You. Turn our bitterness into a new beginning today. I pray for that today. And God, there's someone, God, who's never trusted Christ as their Savior today. And Father, they've heard the truth that we have all embraced when we trusted Christ, that Jesus is our new beginning. He is our hope. So Father, for that one who would trust Christ as their Savior, I want to pray this prayer with them today. And I pray, Father, You would move them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me and You're alive today. So Jesus, come into my heart, into my life. I repent of my sins and give my life to Christ today. Give me that new beginning, God. I want to start over today in Christ. Father, I pray for that one who's just prayed that prayer for the first time to trust Christ as their Savior, that they would follow through with that decision. They would learn more about growing in faith and be baptized and learn to pray and to walk with Christ, to learn Your plan for them for the future. And for every believer, God, that has found themselves this morning in Naomi and in Your Word, God, we want to thank You for those who stay with us, the people that come alongside us. But we want to thank You especially, God, for Your hope and Your grace that we find in Christ. And Father, I pray for us, for all of us, God, in this room and those at home, I pray for us, God, You would take away that bitterness. You would take away that strife. You would take away that anger. You would take away that doubt. That you would today, God, lift that burden, Father. And we would know Your grace and Your hope and Your blessing in Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You so much. We're going to move toward our time of commitment, which is also our time of giving. We talk to you at home first. I want to encourage you to give your tithes and offerings through the link that you'll see on the screen and that we have there online. But also, you'll see the Next Steps card and the Connect card there. Please click on that, fill that out, and send that in. If you made a decision for Christ today, we want to help you with that decision. If you want to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, I want to help you with that decision. Or to be baptized, I want to help you with that decision as well. So the only way I can know that is if you complete that card and send that in. Maybe it's a prayer request. Maybe it's another commitment. Maybe it's just a question. One of those hard questions that you'd like to ask. I want to help you with that as well. So take this time now as we're in this time of offering and the praise team comes back in a moment. Take that time to make that decision and let us know about it. To you here in person also, let this be the time. Pull off that Connect card. Let us know of your prayer request. Let me know of a decision you may have made. And if you want to join fellowship with First Baptist Church and you're here this morning, at the end of the hour after our closing prayer, I want you to bring that card up to me and we'll talk about that. I'll get back in touch with you and we'll follow through in that decision as well. I'll be waiting here at the front after the service, mask on, to help you with that decision. Give, pray, connect. Use that Connect card for your commitment today. Drop it in the box on your way out. You can do that also. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so glad, God, for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad, God, You love us right where we are and whatever we're going through. Change us and shape us and show us that new beginning today. Father, for those in the room, for those at home, Father, we thank You and we praise You. We can give back just a bit of what You blessed us with to support, encourage, and expand the ministries of First Baptist Church. Father, we praise You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. God a hand as we prepare to depart. Remember to be back tonight, 6 o'clock, for a quarterly ministry meeting in person, via Zoom, or call in. If you're going to be on Zoom or call in, remember to get started at 5:45. If you're planning to be in person, come on in well before 6 o'clock, and we'll pray together and get started at 6 o'clock. Then remember prayer walking after the ministry meeting tonight. That's how we sow seeds for the harvest in our community, is to get out there and meet people and pray with people and see what God's doing, and God will use it in a great way. Hope you'll be here. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, how good you are to us, God. You're always good, blessing us, caring for us, and guiding us, God. And I pray, Father, you'd be with us as we go out this morning. Father, bless every home and family represented here in person or right at home. I pray we'd know the move of the Holy Spirit among our families, heal marriages, strengthen finances, provide resources, guide us in our decisions. And God, I pray all that we do would honor Jesus Christ and lift up His name in our homes. We pray for our culture and for our country. God, how we pray you would continue to bring revival out of the mess, God. Let people be saved and help us to be a part of it. And we pray for our leaders, and we pray for peace and calm and unity in our nation. And God, be with us as we go out through the week until we come back, God, again next Sunday to worship you, and Wednesday night for the Bible study. May we be faithful to Christ. For tonight, God, bless us as we gather to conduct the ministry of your church and then go out to pray in our community. Father, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.